Reading this morning is taken from Isaiah 65, verses 1 to 3, and then from 8 to 10. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here I am, here I am." All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and men say, "Don't destroy it, there is yet some good in it," so will I do on behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will be my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Thanks very much for reading that, Kate. We asked Kate to read just so that if you're a visiting graduate student, you just come up as a grad student, Kate is our pastor for graduates and Oxford pastorate chaplain. And so if you're new here and you're a graduate student, please do make yourself known to Kate. I think even today there's a great lunch planned for graduate students, and at the end of the service you'll be able to find her milling around here. Do come and introduce yourself to her. Shall we pray? Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We thank you that we're conscious already of your presence here. Lord, we've been aware of your grace. We've been hearing amazing things about your work in China and Korea. Lord, we bless you. We thank you that you are alive and present on planet Earth. And we pray that you'd be present to us now as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. But if you have a Bible, please turn to that passage in Isaiah chapter 65. And I want to just tease out a couple of thoughts from it this morning. Those who are regulars here will know that over the last few weeks we've been following Ezekiel 47 and thinking about God presencing himself in the temple at the center of the New Jerusalem, at the center of the world, and the river flowing out from there to be a blessing and a transformation to the nations. And throughout this term, we're going to be returning to Ezekiel 47, but weaving in various other things as we go. And today, I just felt led to teach on this wonderful prophecy that we have here. I believe some of these themes have already been picked up as we've gone through Ezekiel 47 and parallel that. I want to talk this morning about God's availability to us. God available to us. About a week ago, my wife was 50. I know she doesn't look it. She looks about 40. I'm 49, I know I look about 59. Anyway, we went out for dinner and went to her favorite restaurant, which we rarely go to, and she just loves fish. And just as the waitress came over, just we were about to start, the waitress said, "Today's special is a wild bass cooked in fennel and blah, 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 and it's not available today." I said, so hang on a sec. So today's special is not special today. Is that what you're trying to tell me? I mean, absolutely ridiculous. Why even tell me that? I'm really annoyed now because that's exactly what I wanted. I didn't even know it was available until you said it might be available, and then it's not available. What sort of a restaurant? This week, I tried to buy a bright yellow cycling jacket in my fitness regime. I thought I'd start with the jacket. You know? Anyway, I went into this bike shop and I said, I'd like a bright yellow cycling jacket. Really? And I said, that's great. I really like that. And they got out the brochure, opened it up and said, and he sort of looked at me and went, sorry, it's not available in your size. I said, what, slim? Compact and bijou? West Country? This week, in a moment of unprecedented forward planning, I decided to book my holiday for next August. I've never done that, but I don't know if I've ever booked a holiday, but I booked this holiday. I thought, years ago when we were young, we used to get in the car and pile off down to Switzerland and camp at the foot of the mountains. I thought, my son's off to university, probably won't want to go on holiday with us again. I will. We'll go to Switzerland. I've never taken them. So I went online, typed in Lauterbrunnen Valley, and typed in the dates. Every single one said, not available for those dates. I was getting a bit paranoid by the end of the week. Not available, not available, not available. I felt this was sort of being written over me this week. And then I read Isaiah 65. The word not available is not in God's vocabulary. He is the God who is always available. The availability of God, the accessibility of God, the presence of God is one of the fundamental themes, presupposition to the whole of our scriptures and the biblical narrative. I've got a few simple points in a few minutes, so here we go. The first is this: God is available. God is available. Look at verse 1. Towards the end, he says, to a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I. Here am I. God repeats himself twice to enforce, to underline, to make this point. Here am I. Here I am. God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is not an elusive or an exclusive or a reclusive God. He does not keep himself to himself. He does not keep himself at a distance. He does not touch the world, as Karl Barth once said, like a tangent to a circle. He's not the God of the deists who made the world and fixed its mechanical principles and then went a walk about. He's not the God of the Greeks who said that God was distant and absent. They coined the word apatheia to describe him, indifferent, apathetic to humankind, has nothing to do with our life except pushing us around like pawns on a chessboard. He's not that sort of a God. He's not the Gnostics God who said that the divine was only accessible to the elite few who had mastered the secret keys of wisdom and knowledge and gone through the secret rituals of their mystery cults and scaled the secret ladders known and kept for only the few, the special, the initiated. He's not that sort of a God. What sort of a God are we dealing with? What sort of a God do we worship? What sort of a God do the Chinese or the North Koreans meet when they walk into a church? They meet a God who is there, who presences himself, who makes himself known. Sometimes we think of God as sort of pie in the sky when we die. Not a bit of it. He is the God who is available. The whole biblical narrative, I think, is like the proverbial stick of Brighton rock. Wherever you cut it, it says God. It says, I'm here, says God. Wherever you are in the book, wherever you are in the history, wherever you are in that narrative, I am here, says the Lord. Creation was not an accident. Was created for a purpose. And the creation is not an end in itself. Karl Barth was right on this point. He said it is the external basis of the covenant. It's the context. where the lover's tryst takes place. That's why God created the world, a place in time and space for him to meet with us. That's what it's all about. We're the point. We with him. Every day in the cool of the day, not when it was hot, not at midday, but in the cool of the day, the Lord would come, according to the story in Genesis. And what would he say? Here am I. I'm here. Can you imagine it? Adam and Eve were doing what they did, and suddenly they hear, I'm here. It's God. That's what he's like. It's a God who's always seeking a way to present himself to us. I am here. I am here. He says through the prophet Isaiah. The laws and sacrifices and the tabernacle and the temple and the priestly cult and the ummin and thummin and all of that stuff. It's all about God saying, I'm here. And God prescribing the means whereby a particular people that he's revealed himself to could meet with him. I don't know about you, every year when we're trawling through the Old Testament, you hit, you know, you're in the Pentateuch and you get in and you're in Leviticus and you think, what are all these offerings all about and what are all these rules all about? And, you know, is this God just sort of circumscribing himself and making things difficult for us? Not a bit of it. It's the God who's saying, I am here. And all of these things are simply a means to facilitate that relationship and that encounter with God. And of course, preeminently, that's what the incarnation is about. God become flesh, divinity wed with humanity in virgin's womb, deity and blood together. What's it all about, that whole mystery of Christmas? It's about God saying, I'm here. His very name, Emmanuel, God with us, I'm here, here with you. Now, I don't know, some of you this week may have had a week that was just a nightmare. Maybe some of you just feel like week on week, month on month, I've had a life that was a nightmare. Where is God? God is here. It's one thing for God to be present, quite another for him to be present for us. Not only is he Emmanuel, God with us, but he's also God for us. I love that verse. It was turned into a song years ago. About 30 years ago, we used to sing it. And Jesus says, I am among you. You know that verse? I am among you, he says, as one who serves you. We used to sing that song, The King is Among Us. We don't sing it anymore. It was a belter of a song. It needs a bit updating, polishing, and a better tune. But what lyrics? I am among you. What a thing. Just imagine it. God, the Lord and creator of the universe, is here. And he is here for us. You might like to point a finger at yourself. We're getting Pentecostal now. He's here for you. He's here for you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. There's a great theologian, American theologian, who's gone to be with the Lord now. He knows all about it, called Carl Henry. He was a great writer, a bit obtuse sometimes, but he wrote a book, and I always loved the title. And he says, the title was, The God Who Stands, Who Stoops, and Who Stays. I think he was a Baptist. It's a beautiful alliteration. Who stands, who stoops, and who stays. He stands with us. He stoops to us, and he stays with us. And Carl Henry says, it's not a one-night stand, but it's a stand to the finish against evil. This is the God we're talking about. It's the God we've been singing to. This is the God we've been praying to. It's the God we've been hearing about this morning. He's the God who stands with us, who stoops to us tenderly, and who stays with us. And of course, Christ, when he ascended to heaven, said that he would send his Spirit to be with us always. And God is here by his Spirit among us. Some of us are aware of him today. He's here. He's with us and he's for us. We've been, as I said, looking at Ezekiel chapter 47, and we know that Ezekiel was in exile in Babylon, away from home and away from country and away from his vocation as a priest in the temple that had been destroyed. And they were there because they had abandoned God, but God hadn't abandoned them. And even there, due east in Babylon, in exile, God comes. And actually, the book of Ezekiel opens up, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, I was with the captives, Ezekiel, at the river Chebar. It's the wrong side of the Jordan. And the heavens were opened, and I had visions of God. He's in exile. He's with the people who denied God, disobeyed God, gone after other gods, turned their back on God, spat on God's word. But God hadn't abandoned them. He says, there at the river, he's 30, he's the day he should be entering the priesthood. The heavens open. And God says, here am I. Hello, it's me. This is God. What a thing. What an amazing thing. We don't have to go and find Xanadu. We don't have to get to the end of the rainbow. It comes to us. There, in exile, God opens up the heavens and reveals himself. The very book of Ezekiel ends, the very last verse. Chapter 48, verse 35, and it ends with this vision of this new Jerusalem, of this heavenly city that there are several chapters we've been looking at on the temple. The very last sentence in the book of Ezekiel ends, the name of the city from that time on shall be Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is here. The Lord is there. What a thing, book of Ezekiel. I mean, really, a bunch of losers. They blew it. They disobeyed God. They're in exile. That's where they deserve to be. And it begins, God opens up the heavens and he shows visions of himself to this prophet. And it ends with this hope and this promise, this prophecy of a vision of God permanently present amongst them. What a brilliant thing. What a great story. What a great God. Isn't this good? Thank you very much. I do love old Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher. He was a bit of a misery guts, to be honest. But he wrote some wonderful and profound things. And he said on one occasion, in one of his set prayers, actually, he says, the moment I turn to you in prayer, he says, you are there. He says, you beat me to it. You've already turned to me in love. The moment I turn to you in prayer, you're there. You beat me to it. You've already turned to me in love. Kierkegaard understood all about it. He didn't get the girl, part of his story, why he was a bit miserable. He didn't get the girl he loved, but he got God. The moment I turn to you in prayer, you're there. You beat me to it. That's the first thing I want to say. God is available. Secondly, God is available to everyone. Look at verse 1. I revealed myself to those who didn't ask for me. I was found by those who didn't seek me, to a nation that didn't call on my name. To them I said, hello, I'm here. To the nation, he says, to the goyim, to the Gentiles, to the reprobates, not to the elite. Every nation has its own gods, territorial and national and parochial. But Jehovah, the God who specially revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their sons, the people of Israel, he is not merely for the people of Israel. He revealed himself to them, and it was always so that they would be a light to the nations, that the revelation they had would be for others. Often they trod on it or kept it to themselves and negated their calling. But the point always was that God would reveal himself to the world. Back in Ezekiel's vision, the river of life, the river doesn't flow up to the temple. The river flows out from the temple, out down into the Arabah, into the desert, into the wilderness, and into the sea. And what the prophet is seeing is that when it gets to the sea, it gets to the world. Today we say it flows to the airport, you know. But it gets to the sea, it goes to the world. This isn't just for a national consumption for a particular and peculiar people, a precious people to God, the people of Israel. It's not just for them. It's them for the world. And it flows out to the sea. And even in Ezekiel 47, it talks about the leaves on the banks of the trees for healing. Revelation 22 picks it up and says, for the healing of the nations. God always had the world in view. God so loved the world. It was one of the scandals in Christ's ministry. It was why many of the devout and the religious and amongst the Pharisees and the scribes, they took offense because they hadn't understood this, that he was always the God for the world. God so loved the world. The scandal of it all. The scandal of his generosity. The scandal of his universality. Not just the particularity. God is not a country club God. He's not racist. He's not sexist. Not that all of these things are associated with country club, which is the second point. He's not racist or classist or ageist or sexist or intellectualist. God doesn't only hang around with his sort. He doesn't. He could do. Three persons in the Godhead, and yet from all eternity they wanted to invite others into that tryst. There are no restrictions to the availability of God. We know this from Scripture, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, black and white, rich and poor, like everyone. I revealed myself to those who didn't even ask for me, to a nation, to the Gentiles even. He's as available to the prostitute on the street, the prisoner in jail, as he is the professor in their lab and the priest in his study. I loved hearing last week about the 8 Muslim background asylum seekers in Campsfield coming to Christ and being baptized. Didn't you love that? I mean, wasn't that amazing? They're not from here. They're not Christians. Other religion. Other race, other place, somewhere else, and yet they come here, and God meets them here. I loved it, moved me deeply. I was aware of God long before I ever met him. Sometimes I've thought I was more aware of God's presence before as a Christian than often since, especially when you're about some of this church stuff. I was just aware of God wooing me, drawing himself to me, talking to me. Strangers on the street. Tried to give some money to a busker once. He said, I don't want your money. Don't keep running from God. I nearly punched him in the jaw. I thought, what are you on about? But God just wooing me. I remember sitting on a fence. I literally was sat on a fence. It wasn't a metaphor. I was sat on a fence. I was rolling up a cigarette. Had a vision of me teaching Sunday school. I thought, Sunday school, what is that? I don't go to church. I'm never going to church. Why am I teaching kids in Sunday school? God just is working hard. He's just thinking day and night creatively to reveal himself to people. He's available at all times. Verse 2 says, all day long, like all throughout the day. You know what I mean? Every minute of the day, I've held out my hands to an obstinate people. God doesn't work a 40-hour week. He doesn't take a day off. God doesn't go to sleep. You know that? He doesn't sleep. He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's never asleep. That means that when you wake up at 3 a.m, you're worried about the coming day, or you're worried about your teenager, or you're worried about your partner, you're worried about your job, you can't go to sleep. He's there. He says, I know what's on your mind. Let's talk about it. He's always there. He's there for all, and he's always there for us at all times. One of my great regrets really is that I'm trying to address is that I've often been so preoccupied with church ministry that and traveling here and there and stuff that I've not been fully there for my family. I just didn't, you know, thank God for my wife. I just didn't give the attention to my sons as they grew up that they deserved. I think too often I had said, not now, I'm busy. Just later, you know. Yeah, all right, Dad. I remember having a conversation with Joel a while ago. I said, honestly, if you could change two things about me, what would you change? I asked him that. He said, just one, that you would throw away your computer. You're always there. You're always emailing. You're always flipping emailing someone. You're always working out your diary or something. What are you doing? Yeah, just not in the moment, son. Just work. Seriously. God has never said to anyone, I'm a bit busy at the moment. Do you want to come back later? Not now, son. Too busy. He doesn't work like that. He has the capacity to be fully available to everyone at any point because he's God and he wants to be. That's the second thing. God is available. God is available to everyone all the time. Thirdly, a couple of minutes, God is available to bless. He's available to bless. Look at verse 8. This is what the Lord says. As when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes and people say, don't destroy it, there's still a blessing in it. So will I do on behalf of my servants. It's an ancient metaphor, I guess. There's still a blessing left in the grape. Squeeze it a bit more, there's still something left. God is still there to bless. He still saw that he could bless the people of Israel. He wouldn't abandon them and they could be a blessing. He is the blessing God. He's available. He's available to all. And he's available to bless us. And don't miss that beautiful little figurative hint in there. There's a blessing in the grapes. The blessing's in the cup of wine. Why does God make himself available? To bless us. He's looking for ways to bless us. And what is his blessing? It's his proximity to us in love. It's his favor. It's his goodness. It's his face turned towards us, his hand opened up to us, his ear attentive to us, his name upon us. It is his goodness put upon us. It's Ezekiel's river that transforms dead sea salt water so that it's teeming with life. Many live in fear of God, wrong sort of fear. When the Bible, someone's telling me this week, I've been thinking about the fear of the Lord. They said, oh, I don't think of it in terms of dread, that some great foot's going to come out of heaven and crush me. I think of it as that kind of anxious anticipation on the first night you're going out with the person you love. Isn't that lovely? That's something I like that. I got to think about it. But some people live in dread of God. Listen, God is not out to get you. He's out to get you out. He's out to bless you. In Ezekiel, when we see that vision of the temple, we're not to think of it as Mordor. It's more like Rivendell. It's like beautiful, it's wonderful, it's amazing. It doesn't rape the surrounding environment and oppress everyone. There's just life there and blessing. The first thing God did after creating humankind, you know what it was? Genesis 1:28, and he blessed them and said, and he blessed them. First thing he did, he made them and then he blessed them. He didn't say, I've made you, get to work, see how you do, and then maybe you get a blessing at the end of it. We'll see how you do come Sunday. No, he made them and he blessed them. What's the last thing Jesus did. First thing God does. Last thing Jesus does before he ascends, he blessed them. It's foundational to understanding the nature of God, that he's the one who is present to us, who wants to bless us. When he spoke to Abraham, and this is a key text, Genesis 12:2, he says, I will make you a great nation and I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. You don't want to mess with God's purposes. And all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. Ultimately, Christ, of course, will come through the loins of Abraham. But blessing, you're blessing God. You know, one of the jobs that he gave to the priests when he ordained a priesthood was that they would bless people. What's their job? Sacrifices so you can clean people up. Receiving their thanksgiving to me and you bless them. That's what you do. The priests were to bless. You'll know Star Trek and Spock, Nimmo, you know? What did he say? Live long and prosper. He got that from Shakespeare, actually. Romeo says it. Live long and prosper. But this bit, where did he get that from? He was brought up an Orthodox Jew. And he tells the story how he used to hide under his father's robes, afraid. And when the priests would bless with a special prayer for the Shekinah blessing, they would make this symbol like that. You find it on some Jewish graves of the Kohenites. It's the shim, it's the symbol of in Hebrew, I think. It's about blessings, what they would do. That's where it is. It's great, isn't it? Live long and prosper. Everyone went, that is awesome. You know, he wasn't from the Kohenite family. He'd been watching it for years. One day, I practiced that at home. When I was ordained a priest, I looking at my hands under the bed, see if there was anything different about them. I was ordained to bless. I can believe it. It was wonderful. I love to bless. This bike shop where they didn't have kit in my size. They've just got a new bike shop. They asked me if I would bless it. Isn't that great? You bless it, Vicar. One of the staff left this week to start a new career. They invited me out with them. And I blessed them. They think I'm a nut, but I just think, it's what I do. It's what we do. It's what we're about. It's what the church is about. We are called to bless. I've used up my time. I did have another couple of points. The text shows us that he is available. He's available to all. He's available to bless. Fourthly, he's available, but only on his terms. You'll have to see where we get that in the text. Let me finish. Are we available to him? See, God says to us, I am here. And how do we access that God? How do we receive him? How do we gain the benefit of the blessing he wants to give us? We've got to say to him, I'm here too, for you. I'm here. He turns his face towards us. We can't turn our back on him. We've got to turn our face to him so that his face shines on our face. Here am I, says God. Here I am, we've got to say. And he's available today, and he's available to you. And I don't know what needs you've come to church with today, what burdens, what pressures, what worries, what hopes, but he is available to you. Maybe you've just come up to university and you're feeling anxious. You think, I don't belong here in Oxford. I don't know how I got in. I'm going to be found out. I'm not that bright. I'm a fraud. I'm in trouble. Oh, no. You know, I've been hearing that for 17 years. He's available to you. He's available to you if you've never met him. You're just aware of your sinfulness. You're aware you've blown it. You're aware that God has been rather distant but drawing you. He's available to you today. Give yourself to him. If you're trapped in sin, he's available to set you free. If you're bound by worries or fears, he can set you free. If you're looking for the next step in your life or your career and the confusion, he's available to you. If your marriage is in a mess, he is available to you. If you're worried about your young'uns, he is available to you. He is the available God, and he's available to bless. Someone earlier on I think it was Mark in our prayer meeting, was talking about the rugby match last night. Any Welsh in here? Honestly, I mean, I preached in Swansea last weekend. I'm not saying that I left a deposit of blessing from England, but the game was only ever going one way. The bookies are freaking out. And then two of their best backs of the squad are taken out physically. You think it's all over now. I mean, we're going to end up with a basketball score. And what happens? The game suddenly turns around. It was quite wonderful. I was cheering even for the Welsh. Just turned around like that, and they won. God can turn things around like that. If you say, God, I'm here, and accept his here for you. Amen?